Welcome to Renewal Church live stream service. This is, we are continuing our temporary necessity of doing church online as best that we can. This morning, we are going to read and study Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And we're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ. So I hope that you all are doing well. I suppose that many of you are similar to me in that you have a strange combination of responses to all that's going on. You may have days where you are filled with faith and steadfastness, and you are thinking of all the positive things that can come out of this negative situation. You have those days and those times where you're clinging to Christ. But then you have those days also where you're just barely limping through the day. And you end up being a ball of tightly wound anxiety and uncertainty. And the confusion leads you to just simply be sad or depressed, or worse, some besetting sin seems to take you over. I have determined this week that I must dive even more deeply into the person of Christ. I want to know Him more than I ever have before. And I believe that this is what we all need. So it is infinitely more important for us to know what the Scriptures say about Christ than to know all the details of what all the different news outlets are saying. It is infinitely more valuable and more important for us to know Christ. It is infinitely more important for us to acquaint ourselves with what the Bible says about Him than to sift through all the fake news and true news and all the in-between that is being thrown at us all day long. There are no awards handed out to the person who's read the most articles or watched the most news. It would be so much more valuable if all of us focused our attention on the person of Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. And that's just simply what I want to do today. I want to focus our attention on the person of Christ. And we're going to do that today as we look at the Christ hymn of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Let's read that text together. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You for the riches of Your grace that You've lavished upon us. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the power of Your Word. So, Father, I just pray that You'll forgive us of our sins, forgive us of those days where we've been anxious and not trusted You. Forgive us of those days when we've not thought about who You are and thought about Your glory and Your power and Your majesty. And we've allowed the situation that we're in and the discouragement that surrounds us to just dominate our lives. Father, forgive us. Allow us to repent of that and allow us to draw near to You this morning. Be with Your church as they're sitting in their living rooms and all over the place. Father, I just pray that you will care for your people and feed your flock. Father, we love you. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we don't know the exact origin of this hymn that's in the book of Colossians, but it does seem to be a hymn. Most scholars would agree that it's some sort of hymn. Most would think that it has something to do with some, it was used to train the early church to think rightly about the nature of Christ and His work. Paul is using this hymn to combat the false teachers that were plaguing the church in Colossae. Whatever the nature of their heresy was, it was culminating in them downplaying the greatness of Christ. Jesus was simply not enough for them. So they added other things to Jesus. So it was not that they outright rejected Jesus, it was just that He was not enough. So Paul shares this hymn in his letter to show the outright supremacy of Christ over and above all things. So the first part of this section, this hymn, is set forth by two descriptions of Jesus. First, Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image is icon, and it basically means representation or likeness. Now we know from Scripture that no one is to bow down and worship an image of God. This is forbidden because nothing in creation can properly portray the greatness and glory of God. He is invisible, as the text tells us, and He is above all things created. We also see in Scripture that humans are created in the image of God, after the likeness of God. Now, at a minimum, what this means is that the world is supposed to get an idea of what God is like by looking at humanity. Humanity is supposed to image forth God to the world. However, we know as we read the unfolding of Scripture that the image of God in us is marred by the fall of humanity. So we poorly image forth God to the world. The image of God in us has been marred. God is invisible, as the hymn tells us. The Apostle John tells us that no one has ever seen God. He is spirit and therefore invisible. But Jesus, He images forth God in a different way than humans created in the image of God. He does more than just image God forth, showing us what God is like. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, as Hebrews 1 tells us. Jesus is the exact representation of God because He is God. So Jesus makes the invisible God visible. God is perfectly revealed and manifested in the Son. Jesus is God. The second statement that begins this hymn is that He is the firstborn of all creation. There's been so much heresy and false teaching that has stemmed from falsely understanding this phrase. We know that it began it was culminated in the 4th century with a man named Arius. He taught that texts like this show that Jesus was a created being. His heresy was that Jesus was he may be like the Father or similar to the Father, but He was not of the same nature as the Father. And this heresy has come down through the ages and is now, even now, represented by various cults, especially with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God. However, the word firstborn does not always mean first in terms of time and birth. It can mean, and more often carries the idea of first in terms of priority or importance. So this word was used to express a unique relationship with God. In Psalm 89:27, David is called the firstborn among the kings of the earth. And then the second phrase in that verse says that He will be the highest of all the kings of the earth. David was not the first king of Israel, nor was he the first king of the world. But God made David the highest king of the earth in terms of his unique relationship to the Father. So this word is used of Jesus in Colossians to show that Jesus is preeminent and over and above the creation. He is supreme. He is the highest. So this means the exact opposite of Arius's heresy. The text and the following phrases in Colossians show that Jesus is in fact of the same nature as the Father. Jesus is God. Paul goes on in this, the next couple of verses, 16 and 17, show this to be true. Paul writes, "For by him all things were created." Arius believed that Jesus was created, that he was a part of the creation. But Paul tells us that he's not part of the creation. He is, in fact, the Creator, the one through whom all things were created. All things were created in him, through him, and for him. He has ultimate supremacy over all creation, over everything that exists. All of the creative acts of God took place in reference to Christ. So the Apostle John says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Hebrews 1 says that he created the world, that God created the world through him, and also says that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the agent of creation, and he is the sustainer of this universe. This means that Jesus was and is the one through whom the entire cosmos was created. Now, I don't know a whole lot about science. I took it in high school, which doesn't say much. But I do know how to use Google. And I watched some science videos on YouTube. They estimate that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is our galaxy. 100 billion stars. And there are 2 trillion galaxies in the universe, some bigger, some smaller than the Milky Way. Scientists estimate within all of these 2 trillion galaxies that there are approximately 1 billion trillion stars in the universe. And God created it with the power of His Word through Christ. Now, I Googled a couple of things. One of the largest stars in the universe is called VY Canis Majoris. Now, I don't know who's picking these names, but that's what the name of it is. Now, to get an idea of how big this star is, compare it to Earth. If you were to get into a plane, this also is what Google told me, and fly around the globe, it would take you 40 to 50 hours if you didn't have to stop. 40 to 50 hours. If you were able to get in a plane and fly around VY Canis Majoris, it would take you 1,100 years. That's how big this star is. If you were to take our sun out of our solar system and put this star, Canis Majoris, into our solar system in place of the sun, its mass would reach out farther than Jupiter, not the city of Jupiter, the planet Jupiter. The universe itself is said to be 93 billion light years from one end to the other. That means if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 93 billion years traveling at the speed of light to go from one end of our universe to the other. And Christ is the agent of creation. This universe was created in Him, through Him, and for Him. Now think about these stars. Imagine how much power they could produce. I'm amazed at the power of our sun. I can go outside, especially here in South Florida, and within a matter of minutes, my head begins to burn. It literally turns the skin on my head red. I don't know why that happens to me, but it does. I'm sure there's a reason. Now, that's a lot of power. Our sun is 93 million miles away from the earth, and it has the power to turn my skin red. Now, imagine a billion trillion stars, some of which are very much bigger than our sun. Imagine how much power and energy they could produce. That's a lot of solar power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the head of the church, has more power and more glory than that. And also, every bit of fuel that's burned on the farthest stars does exactly what its creator commands it to do. Every particle of light obeys the will of its creator. And not just the unfathomably large things in space that we can dream about. He is the creator and sustainer and the designer of all electrons, protons, and neutrons, and all of those things that exist on a molecular level that we cannot even see. Not a single electron moves without the will of its creator. He is supreme, and He is over and above everything in the created order. He is sovereign, and He is good, and He is wise. Verse 17 tells us He is before all things, talking about His pre-existence, and in Him all things hold together. He sustains the universe. Hebrews tells us by the word of His power. He holds it all together. He keeps galaxies spinning and stars shining. He keeps everything together. Paul goes on in this hymn and he mentions the realm of His creation, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through Him and before Him. Now, as we think about those things that Paul mentions here, it's impossible for us to differentiate and distinguish between the rulers and authorities and all of those different things. We don't know exactly what He's specifically referring to. But the point is that Christ created all those things, even the things that are unseen in the spiritual world. And He is preeminent above all those things. Through Him, all those things were created. He sustains all of creation. And He is the goal of creation. And all of these things exist to give Him glory. That means that He is more powerful and more greater and has more glory than all of them. He should induce more awe than the greatness of the created order. Now, what makes you anxious, O Christian? Why are you afraid? Why are you angry? Matthew tells us in his gospel in chapter 6, he says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" In other words, your anxiety changes absolutely nothing about your life or your circumstances. It does you no benefit whatsoever. In that same passage, Jesus talks about the meticulous care of the Father over the creation. God clothes the grass of the field. He cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He says, Jesus says in that text, "Your Father knows what you need." And then He concludes that section towards the end by saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we have to ask ourselves honestly, are we really seeking the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God? Are we seeking that first? And if we are not, what are we seeking above that? What have we given greater priority to than the reign and rule of our sovereign God? In the next section of this hymn, verses 18 through 20, the hymn focuses more on the new creation. You see, the creation was corrupted by sin at the fall of Adam and Eve. God cursed the world with sin. Creation longs for redemption. People created in the image of God are in desperate need of redemption because we have all sinned against our awesome Creator. We have worshiped and served created things while ignoring and despising the Creator Himself. We have committed cosmic treason against Him, and we have earned His judgment. Now, in terms of redemption that Christ provides, in this hymn there are two statements again. First, Paul says, "And He is the head of the body, the church." Now, naturally, as Paul thinks of redemption, he thinks of the church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. There is an organic connection between the body and the head in this analogy as Paul uses it. The head gives direction to the body. The head has authority and sets the agenda. We have His agenda in His Word. There's no need for us, thankfully, there's no need for us to be overly creative with all the things that we do. We just need to be obedient to what He has revealed in the Scriptures. The one through whom all things were created, who is before all things and holds all things together, is the one who is the head of the church. Now, local churches will come and go for all sorts of various reasons. But you can rest assured that there will always be local churches that are visible representations of the invisible universal church. Old ones may die, new ones will start, but the church will go on. It is the community of the redeemed, it is the locus of God's new creation, and it is the place of the inbreaking of His reign and rule in this sin-corrupted world. So it doesn't matter ultimately what governments do, what economic problems may happen, doesn't matter how creative or not creative your pastor is, doesn't matter who's president, ultimately. Doesn't matter what freedoms we have or lose. Ultimately, what we hang our hat on is that Christ is ruling and reigning from His throne, and He is the head of His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail over His church. Next, Paul says that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This phrase, of course, refers to Jesus' resurrection. He has preeminence over death. Now, in the same way as the earlier use of firstborn, this does not mean that Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead. But their resurrection was not the same because they would die again. Jesus' resurrection initiates the new creation and leads to the resurrection of life to all those who repent and believe the gospel. He has supremacy over creation, and He has supremacy over redemption of the creation from all the effects of sin and death. By virtue of His death on the cross and His subsequent resurrection, He has defeated the enemies of creation, sin and death. And by this, He set forth the beginnings of the redemption of the world. By conquering these twin enemies, He began the process of reversing the awful curse of sin. Now, we see this partially now through His reign and rule through His church. And we will see this fully when He comes again and consummates the fullness of His kingdom. Paul concludes that verse 18 by saying, "So that in everything He might be preeminent." Just as creation depends on Him for everything, so also redemption depends on Him for everything. And He has supremacy over both. Verse 19 says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Everything that it means to be God, Jesus is. Jesus is completely God, holy God, totally God, 100% God. And it pleased God to dwell in human form in the person of Jesus Christ as God the Son. God became man to save men from sin and death. The fullness of all that it means to be Creator and Redeemer dwells in Jesus. Verse 20. and through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The world is in chaos since the fall of humanity, the fall of creation that we read about in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the origin of our sin problem. It's the origin of corruption and deceit. It's the origin of sickness, pain, and death. The coronavirus had its beginnings in the Garden of Eden at the fall of Adam and Eve. Through Christ, God is reconciling all things to Himself. This is a picture of a cosmic redemption. The creation longs for this redemption that's coming. Romans 8 describes this. Now, this reconciliation that is coming does not spell universal salvation for unrepentant sinners or fallen angels. Unfortunately for them, it means that they will be placed under Christ's feet. They will be subordinated to Him and will meet the justice that they deserve. They will not receive grace, undeserved favor. They are unwilling to be reconciled because ultimately they hate God. But the Bible is also very clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And unfortunately, many will do that as they grind their teeth in anger and hatred of God. But those who repent and believe the gospel, He is making peace through this reconciliation. And the restored relationship between sinful humans and their holy Creator is ultimately accomplished through the blood of His cross. Jesus, the agent of creation, He designed the tree that became His cross. He determined the density of that tree, the hardness, the foliage, the fibers, and the growth rate of that tree. He sustained the seasons and the sunlight and the rain that caused that tree to grow that would ultimately become the altar on which He would sacrifice Himself for the sins of His people. The all-powerful One who is the Creator and Sustainer of all things became fully man, 100% man, clothed Himself in human flesh, lived a perfect life, never sinning, always pleased the Father with every single word, action, and thought. He was innocent, incomparably innocent. He became the Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God, who on the cross became a sinner, became a substitute for sinners like me, paying for my sin with His very life. He really bled. He really suffered. He really died. And His blood washes away our sins and provides us a full pardon, full and free forgiveness of sins. Through His blood, He brought us peace. Where once there was enmity, there is now peace through the blood of His cross. Those who believe the gospel enjoy a reconciled relationship with God now, and in the future we will see an Edenic-like peace that will cover every inch of the universe, just like it did in the Garden of Eden all those years ago. There will be shalom in the world. That is Christ. That is who He is. What has this pandemic taught you about Christ? What has it taught you about yourself? Maybe, just maybe, this whole thing reveals that we don't cling to Christ nearly as much as we should. We don't know Him as much as we should. Maybe this pandemic reveals that we cling too tightly to things like good health, comfort, entertainment, sports, wealth, and our own foolish illusions of control or self-sovereignty. We need to repent, and we need to recognize Christ for the supremacy that He has. Will you do that today? Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Its truths are is too much for us to fully comprehend. We try, but we know that you are so incomparably greater than we could possibly imagine. Father, help us to see. Help us to hear. Father, help us to live in this life with faith in you and not be overcome by despair, not defeated by anxiety or sin. Help us to cling closely to you and stay in close fellowship with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for the blood of the cross of Christ that washes away our sins, that causes us to go from crimson to white as snow. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.